I've mentioned a number of times in looking at various passages of Scripture that my grandmother had in a chest of drawers some candy boxes. Now, there was no longer any candy in those boxes, but there were family pictures. And they were on that cardboard, hard, sturdy. And once in a while, as kids, we must have got under her skin because she'd go get a box of those pictures and let us look at them. And we'd look at those, and there were family reunions, 1902 and 1905. And I would ask Grandma, who is this and who is this? You know, many of those folks that she knew at that time, she could not put her finger on. But there was her husband, and there she was, and there were her children, and she could identify those folks. Well, I say that to say this. When we look here in the book of Numbers, chapter 5, the closing verses, beginning with verse 11 through verse 31, there are some wonderful pictures in this passage of Scripture, but I will be honest with you, I cannot identify everything that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will leave that up to you. I'm not going to read this entire passage of Scripture. It's 21 verses long, but we're going to read several verses of this and look at this. And my desire is to find Christ and his ministry towards me as a child of Adam, that he would present me faultless through the blood of Christ before his throne of mercy. This I know about this passage of Scripture. It is supposed to be here. It is supposed to be in the Bible. If it was not here, it was not supposed to be in the Bible. But since it is here, it is supposed to be here. Amen. This passage is not an aside. When I was in Bible school down in Dallas, Texas, I was told that chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans was a parenthetical statement, and you could just leave it out if you wanted to. Well, that's very convenient when you don't believe what is in there. That is the message of Christ to us and how it is brought to us over the centuries and in eternity. This passage of Scripture is not to be taken out of Scripture, but left alone and viewed with and through New Testament eyes. Now, there's no problem. This actually was given, and Moses gave it, but he gave it as a responsibility that God Almighty gave him. This passage of Scripture shares with us about a woman that possibly was unfaithful to her husband, and her husband brings the subject up that he's possibly concerned about her unfaithfulness and the process that they went through to do that. So I'm going to leave it right there. That's where we have it. This passage is also mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you look there with me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul was led to bring up this passage of Scripture. Not this one per se, but all of the Old Testament, the types, the shadows, and pictures of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the sinful nature of natural man, and the saved person that Christ saves. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and there in verse 11, we have these words. Now, there's much being said in this 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it would be incumbent to read that to yourself. I'm not going to take the time to read it all this morning, but I do want to look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. Now, underline that. He is talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about Genesis through Malachi. All of those things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, the ends of the earth. Now, another translation, all these things as types did happen to those persons. So when we look at this passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 5, beginning with verse 11 and going through the completion of that chapter, we're finding here that there are types and shadows and pictures of some very important things. And they're not to be overlooked, but they are to be taken on. Now, all of these things happened here in the book of Numbers chapter 5 for our admonition. Now, if you notice, as we've gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, and up to this point in chapter 5, that the Lord is sharing with us that he is a very orderly God. He is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. He has ordained things to be just as they should be. When we look at how the camp was set up, he ordained it just like that. When he had the tabernacle built, it was to be built just exactly like he decreed it to be built. When he had someone appointed as Moses or Aaron, he's the one that was involved in their appointment. They didn't go out and volunteer for the job, but God called them to that. And then we find that he was very orderly in this chapter 5 to share with us that there were three groups of people that were to be put without the camp. And then those people that were inside the camp, they were to be looked upon circumspectly because we all are sinners before a thrice holy God. It isn't just the outward things that we've done. It isn't just the leprosy that we might have. It is not just the issue that we might have. It is not because we touched a dead body, we touched ourselves. Those people were to be put out of the camp, and the rest of the people that were inside the camp, lo, though you get, don't get too proud of yourself, because we too have a problem. We have an Adam as a father, and he passed on that contamination, that sin, that death to us. This passage of Scripture is not here by mistake. Now, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to say that this passage of Scripture should be done away with. No, it shouldn't. You know, I've come to the conclusion that people that have a problem, and I did before the Lord saved me, I had a real problem with passages of Scripture. And people that have a problem with passages of Scripture, they often find fault with the Apostle Paul on what he had to say about men and about women. And they say, he has no right to do that. Don't look at it as Paul's writings, it's God's writings. He's the one that gave the word. You're fighting against God. You're at enmity with God when you find fault with the way he wrote his word. And just as it is here, we're going to find fault with God if we say this shouldn't be here or this is not the way it should be done. Let's look at it through New Testament eyes and see that God had a great message in this passage of Scripture. And also we want to say, you will never find this kind of situation ever brought up from a practical standpoint. It is brought up, and this is what to be done with it, but we don't find any husband ever in the Scriptures doing this. God is a holy God. He is holiness unto the Lord. This passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 5, verse 11. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it to the bank. The Lord spoke unto Moses. This is in his word. Don't try to remove it. But may God give us grace to look at it from New Testament eyes. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and she be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the matter, the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous for his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and she be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then, verse 15 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. This is what is to be done. We have, in this scenario, God is the director. He is supreme. He has ordered in all things. We have the actors here. We have a wife, we have a husband, and in verse 15 we're going to be introduced to a priest. Three characters. And we have some props here. It tells us he shall bring an offering for her, a tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, an earthen vessel, holy water, and this is the only time in all the Scriptures that the floor of the tabernacle is ever mentioned. The priest is to take some dust from the floor of the tabernacle and put in that water. in commentaries, I read, okay, what about the man? If this happens, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28 cover that. Let's just go over there for just a moment. The Lord, speaking in his Sermon on the Mount, had this to say to people, and he brought it to a heart problem and not just a physical problem. It wasn't just a leprosy that people were faced with as they were forced outside the camp. This is a heart problem. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, the scriptures say this, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Great words. "But," the Lord said, "I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So the man is well dealt with in the heart. All right. We find our passage of Scripture before us is much like what we find in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? The book of Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was led to write this letter to a number of churches. Now, whether he wrote several letters, identical letters, or had them copied by scribes or whatever, but there were several churches that needed to hear this message in the area of Galatia. It was a Roman province, and there were a number of churches there, a number of believers there, and Paul had been given a word that there was a problem among those churches. There was a problem between a husband and his wife. That's what we boil it down to. Here in the book of Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And the rest of this book is dealing with the subject. It tells us here in the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from your husband to another lover." Isn't that what it's saying? I am so soon, I marvel that you are so soon removed from your husband to another lover. Well, it says, "from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel." I am marvel that you are so soon have taken this one as your husband, and now you are with another lover. And he goes on to share with us, that's not another gospel, that is another gospel, that's not the gospel, because they wanted to incorporate their works into grace. And he spends the rest of the book, like he does through many of the books of the New Testament, sharing with us that salvation is by grace and grace alone, that it is completely from God, salvation is of the Lord, and that he has given us a gift. We are not the participants in it, we are the recipients of it, and when we adulterate it, we are doing exactly what we find in the Old Testament, "thou shall not commit adultery." We find that he spoke to many of his people and said, this is the same thing that happens. You are whoredom with those idols. You are in whoredom with those other things. And I am a jealous God. He's a jealous husband. God is a jealous husband. We do not plan to commit comment on every verse of this passage of Scripture, but we want to spend some time on verse 15. So if you'd go back to Numbers chapter 5 and verse 15. We have a husband. It tells us in Numbers chapter 5 and verse 15 these words, "Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her a tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance." Now let's look at that verse of Scripture, and hopefully we can look at it from New Testament eyes. We have a husband. Is not the Lord Jesus the husband of his church? And is he not a jealous husband? He is a very jealous husband for good reason. And it's to our benefit that he's a jealous husband, that he cares about the church. He does not want his people going after other idols. And by his grace, he protects us from that. In fact, he shares with us that when he saves us by his grace, he takes away all of those idols that we did have. If you would turn with me to the book of Numbers chapter 25. Move over here to Numbers chapter 25. There's an incident that takes place here, and it's just amazing that the children of Israel would do what they're doing here, but it's just a natural thing for a natural man to do. And most of Israel, national Israel, was just nothing more than natural men. They were not born again. They were there as a picture and a type and a shadow, but they were not born again. In fact, we find that most of them died in unbelief. That's what's recorded in the book of Hebrews. Most of them died in unbelief. It didn't make any difference that they were the children of Abraham. Most of them died in unbelief. Who are the true children of Abraham? Those that God saves by his grace are the two true children of Abraham. That's what Paul brings up in the book of Romans. Not all Israel is of Israel. But Israel are the true children of Abraham, saved by grace, not dependent upon works. That's who the true children of Abraham are. Well, here in the book of Numbers, we have the children of Israel committing some great atrocities towards God. They are pictures of what we have here. We have those that are going after idols, and they're committing great atrocities as a result of going after these idols. Most of the time, that's exactly what happens. It's surprising how many religions are based upon this nonsense here that's brought out in this passage of Scripture. The fornication that took place. Well, here in the book of Numbers chapter 25, and there in verse 11, the Scripture says this. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. He did destroy a lot of the children of national Israel as a result of this, but he wants us to know here, I'm a jealous husband. And as he shared through the Apostle Paul with those saints in Galatia, I am a jealous husband, and I'm so shocked that you so soon are turned to another lover. Well, if they are really turned to another lover, they never were Christ's wife to begin with. You know, I have to be very careful. Because, you know, there are people that I thought could never have any hope at all, and the Lord saved them by his grace. I know what the church of Jerusalem was like when Saul of Tarsus was saved. Can any good thing come out of Tarsus? Saul was saved by the grace of God, and it was turned around his life so much that we find God's grace is demonstrated in him in such a great way. But you know what? He demonstrates that in everyone he ever saves. Saul or Paul is just not a super Christian. He's just like everyone else that God ever saves. It's a miracle of God's grace. God shares with us in this passage of Scripture, and let us look in the book of, go back to the book of Exodus, if you would. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. In Exodus, chapter 20, we have this passage of Scripture. The Lord, he's a jealous God. Exodus, chapter 20, verse 5. For thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them idols. For I, the Lord, am God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I am a jealous God. And then that same book, Exodus chapter 34, would you turn there with me? As we look at God sharing with us that he's a jealous husband. He has jealousy over his people. He has an interest in them. He has an eternal interest in them. He has eternal life to give them. And he is going to watch over his bride with great care. He has the power to do that too. In the book of Exodus chapter 34, we find out, in fact, his name is Jealous. That's one of the names of God, is Jealous. Exodus chapter 34, and there in verse 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Don't turn aside to this side or that side. What did we hear in the Bible class this morning? It's not the earthly things that we have that means God is blessing us. By and large, it's the other way around. There is such a worship today of prosperity gospel that if God loves you, you're going to have two chickens in every pot and a Ford in every garage, you know. But that's just, oh my goodness. What is it that's really important? It's every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I'm a jealous God, and holy is my name. As we go back here to the book of Numbers again, chapter 5, verse 15, we find that this husband, in bringing his wife, notice what he does here. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 15. Notice what he does. The man shall bring his wife to the priest. What an important statement is made here. The husband brings his wife to the priest. He shall bring his wife. The husband brings the wife, and he brings his wife to the priest. And it is truly the priest that is the only one able to do anything about the problem. Now, as we look at this from New Testament eyes, the one that loves his bride with an eternal love brings us to the great high priest who will make complete atonement for us. Our husband brings us to the great high priest. Now, it just happens to be that they're one and the same. We have one Lord, one Savior. We have one high priest. We have one husband. We have all of these things summed up. He is a faithful high priest, is what we bring out, what's brought out in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. He's a faithful high priest. You know, as his husband brings his wife, he brings her to the priest. He brings her to someone that can help with the situation. He's not a counselor. We're going to find out he's going to have an atonement for it. He's going to have an issue for this to take care of the problem. This we heard read there in Hebrews chapter 3. Would you turn there again in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1? This high priest that we're brought to, this jealous God brings us to the high priest who is able to deal with the issue in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. The book of Hebrews has a lot to say about the priest, the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ as the priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning, without end, a priest that has always been a priest for his people, one that has the ability of dealing with the problem of his people. And here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we have apostle, high priest, and Christ Jesus in the same person taking care of the problem for his church. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, this priest that God brings us to knows about what we're like. He knows that we're children of the flesh. He knows that we're the offspring of Adam. He knows our difficulties. He's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities in every way, yet without sin. He doesn't have that problem that we have. Never had it, never will have it. He was never a sinner. He was put on the cross and became sin for us by imputation, but he was never a sinner. We find that this high priest, being one, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and then it tells us when the husband shall bring his wife. Notice here in Numbers again, chapter 5 and verse 15, this is what he brings. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering. She doesn't have the ability of bringing her own offering. The husband brings the offering. Isn't that... I'm dumbfounded that even in this picture that we never find this issue brought up in Scripture again, even in this picture that the Lord would share with us that it is the husband that brings the offering. she comes, but it is him that has the offering. This tells us so much about our Savior. You remember when Abraham and Isaac were going up on that mountain? Abraham had been commanded to go offer his son, his only begotten son. This is the son of promise. And it tells us in the book of Hebrews that Abraham believed if he had to slay him, he was going to raise him up again. They were both going to come down off of that mountain. But they're going up there on that mountain, and Isaac has enough interest in this whole affair that's taking place. He says, "Father, here's the fire, and I'm carrying the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham's comment on this is just so completing. The Lord shall supply himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, he's going to take care of it from a physical standpoint up there, and that's what we find out. That Abraham is ready to slay his only begotten son on that altar, do exactly what God had commanded him, and yet his hand was stayed, his knife was not used, and there in a thicket, caught by its horns, was a ram for a burnt offering. And yet we find out that nothing else would ever do. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It must be the pure blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he provided his own lamb for a burnt offering. He provided his own lamb to go to the cross. He did not depend upon you or I. He didn't depend upon the wife to take care of the offering. He depends on the husband to take care of the offering, the one that is there delivering his bride. This offering, God takes care of it, and we find out that this is a, well, let's just look there in the book of Numbers chapter 5 and verse 15 again. This is the offering that was brought. The verse 15, shall bring her offering for her a tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. Now, among all the grains, this was the lowest one. Of all the grains that Israel was going to harvest, this is the lowliest one. This is the simplest one. This is, it's undecorated. It's so, well, it just speaks of our Savior. Lowly, your King comes, lowly, and riding upon the colt, lowly. He didn't declare his preeminence, but he is preeminent. He came born of a virgin laid in a manger. He wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't born in the king's house. He is describing to us as a servant. He came as a servant. He became a servant on the behalf of the church. He became a servant on the behalf of a husband. And truly, that's what a husband is to the wife, is a servant to her, to take care of her, provide for her. An ephah of barley meal. This amount was exactly the daily ration of manna that children of Israel to pick up every day. A tenth of an ephah. Just exactly the right amount. No extra, no slack. We have the offering is given. Our husband presented himself as a lowly one, humbled, just like barley. And that barley flour, in order to be flour, had to be crushed. To be of benefit for this sacrifice, had to be crushed. And how that speaks of our Savior, he must give his life a ransom for many. He must give his life. He must go to the cross. There's no other way that he could save his bride than to go to the cross and shed his blood for his people. And then it tells us there in the book of Numbers chapter 5 and in verse 15, the latter part of that, it says, They're not to put any oil or frankincense on it. It's not to be spiffied up. That's interesting. Just plain grain, barley grain. A picture of the humility of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came. He's not, and then, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial. Now notice this last part, bringing iniquity to remembrance. As the gospel is declared, it is incumbent to declare to everyone we are ruined by the fall. It is the responsibility of the prophet. It is the responsibility of the missionary. It is the responsibility of the teacher. It is the responsibility of the pastor to remind us continuously that we are ruined by the fall. There is a reason that this is here, and it goes on to tell us they're bringing iniquity to remembrance. Every time we take communion service, we're taking communion service because it took his blood to redeem us. When we go down into the waters of baptism, by his death and burial and resurrection, this is a remembrance of iniquity. We're reminded of that every day. When we look in the mirror, we're reminded of that. We're natural men. We're natural women. We're natural children before God. And we have this great thing about us. We're the children of Adam. But God is merciful to save sinners from their sin. We find this brought out when Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, as we find the Lord speaking about what was ahead of him, what was going to come upon him. In Matthew chapter 20, and there in verse 28, we find that the Lord speaks about buying somebody, buying something, buying a wife. Buying a wife with his blood. A ransom price must be paid. And it's a high price. It's a high ransom price. I was reading just the other day about those first settlers at Jamestown. All of them were indentured servants. They had to work. That's how they're going to pay for their freedom. When it comes to Christ, there is no work that will pay for our freedom on our part. There's only work on his part that will pay for our freedom. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, we find the Lord Jesus sharing with us, verse 28, even as the Son of Man cannot be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the remembrance of sin. It's ever before us. The Lord died for my sins. The Lord paid for my sins. The Lord took care of my sins. The Lord put my sins as far as the east is from the west and will not be brought up again. But that's why he came. He came to deal with that. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Would you turn there with me? Book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. We have this wonderful statement about the effectiveness. Now, our husband, he handles all things well. He takes care of all the price. He takes care of all the sacrifice. He takes care of us getting us to the priest. He takes care of the offering that must be made. He takes care of what the priest is going to do because he becomes the priest. He's going to deal with the sacrifice because he's the sacrifice. He's going to deal with the lamb because he's the lamb. He's going to have his sins, our sins, imputed to him. He's going to know what it is to have sin put upon him. He is going to hear his father, he's going to say to his father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because I have become sin. Well, here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, we have the summation of this. What the Lord Jesus Christ did there on the cross was so effective. Effectual, so powerful. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, the scriptures share this. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What a glorious statement. This husband can take care of the problem. because he takes us to the priest, and he's the priest. And the priest is going to take an offering. And this offering for us is the blood of himself, the Lamb of God. He's going to do that glorious thing of blotting out. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. If you follow that incident through that's presented in Numbers chapter 5, it's going to be evident whether this woman did the unfaithfulness or she didn't do the unfaithfulness. God's going to bring it out. He's going to display it. Here in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, when the Lord went to the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. The Old Testament's against us. Amen. The law's against us. There's nobody that could be saved by the law. You say you're going to be saved by the law, you have to keep the whole law. Nothing is exempt. And not just for a day or a minute or for a second, but for all your lifetime. And we know we can't do it. We fail on every side. But this is what we hear from our husband. I have blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against you, nailing them to the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You know what? The wife feels free. All the handwriting of ordinances that were against us were nailed to the cross, never to be brought up again. How full and free is the salvation that our husband provides for us by presenting the correct offering to the correct priest, and by the correct blood of the Lamb takes care of all the issues that we have. And so a few of those in the picture of God's grace can be brought out from Numbers chapter 5. I will leave the rest up to you. Lord willing, next time we'll pick up in chapter 6, and we have the Nazirite.